The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Morning, Coram Deo. It must be Labor Day weekend. There's like 12 people at the 9 o'clock. No room in this one. That makes sense. It's good. How many of you guys here are married? We see your hands. Like three of you. That's great. If your hand was up, I want to see you at the Redeeming Family Conference in 3 weeks. All right? Some information available in the back or on the website. Walker and I were just working this week on some of the content for that conference. And it's going to be really, really good and practical and helpful. I'm excited about what God is going to do and want to invite you to that if you are married or if you anticipate being married someday and want to just learn about God's design for marriage and family. Also want to mention that next week we begin the objections series. Spend 6 weeks talking about some of the most common objections to Christianity. And so that will be a great time. And if you have friends who wrestle with some of these questions that might like to be here for that, feel free to invite them. And it'll be a great time for us just to pursue some answers to these common objections. This Saturday night, Luke Pettipool House Show. For those of you guys that don't know what that is, find out more in the back. There's a flyer on the info sort of thing over there. And then you can buy tickets for $7 at the resource table. And so that's going on this Saturday night. And finally, if you have an orange card somewhere near you, which you should, here's the deal. Our church grows like crazy in the fall. It's really hard to keep track of everyone. It is very easy for you to be incognito and just kind of slip in and slip out. We don't really want that for you because we really want you to be a part of the life of our church community. And so this is how you let us know that you exist and that you want to be in the loop, all right? We do a lot through email and the web and stuff like that. And so it's a way you let us know that you're here. Any questions you have, anything we can do to answer or get you connected, please let us know that on the orange card and then drop it in the offering box in the back on your way out, and we will follow up in whatever ways are appropriate, all right? This morning we wrap up our series on renewal. We've been looking for about 5 weeks at the concept, the subject of spiritual renewal. How does God revive, refresh, awaken our souls, awaken in us a sense of the goodness and beauty of the gospel? How does he just refresh us spiritually? What does it mean to be revived and renewed and restored to a sense of joy and favor in the gospel? And we've looked at a number of topics related to that. The topic we want to look at this morning is the topic of mission, okay? And it's natural that this would be the last piece of the puzzle, because what we've been saying is that much of the work of renewal is internal. It has to do with repentance. It has to do with faith. It has to do with prayer. It has to do with the Holy Spirit working on us. However, when that is going on within us, the natural result of that is that renewal then flows out of us and we move into the mission of God. And so if renewal is taking place in us, then we should also be renewed in our joy and our involvement in God's mission in the world. All right? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to talk real practically about the mission of God and specifically how renewal connects to the mission of God. I'm going to take a real practical angle on this morning, and I'm going to make some of you guys mad probably. And I want you to know that's okay. All right? Don't shoot the messenger. I'm going to try to just teach you what the Bible says. If you don't like it, talk to Jesus about it. Try not to take shots at me, okay? So here's why I think I might, it might be challenging for some of you this morning. Because here's the big idea I want to try to put in your head. Here's the angle I want for us to take on mission this morning, okay? That effective mission requires submission. All right? Effective mission requires submission. And because we're individualistic and sort of anti-authority and skeptical, anytime we hear the word submission, we're sort of like, I'm not into that. I don't want to submit to anyone. I'm in charge. I want to do what I want to do. There's sort of this independent streak that rises up in us. That is okay. But I want you to sort of subdue that this morning and hear how this principle really is true and why it's important that we grasp this if we want to be effective in the mission of God. The fact is, effective mission requires submission. All right, so I'm going to spell that out for you in a little more detail this morning. And before we do that, I'd like to pause and let's just take some time to pray. So let's do that. Almighty God, we do gather as your people. We acknowledge, Jesus, that you have purchased us, that you have called us as your church. And we thank you that you've given us your word to teach us, to instruct us, to correct us. Father, pray that your Holy Spirit will be present here, convicting us of sin, opening our minds to see the truth of your word, anointing me to preach effectively and with courage and conviction, and that you would shape us as a people in submission to your word and following after your desires and your glory. Yeah, ask for your presence and your guidance of us in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Effective mission requires submission. Here's what I want to do. This isn't even a biblical principle. This is just a common sense life principle, right? So I want to illustrate this three different ways so you can see. I'm not trying to sell you anything biblically yet. I'm just saying this is a reality, all right? So let me try to set up how this is a reality in life, and then we're going to connect it to the kingdom of God, all right, and what the Bible has to say about it. So let me convince you that effective mission requires submission by appealing to three situations or three examples, all right? The first would be the example of a sports team. A lot of you guys have played organized sports at some time in your life. And you know, if you've been on a team, effective mission for that team to be successful requires submission. You have to both submit to the strategy and the leadership of the coach, and you have to submit to the particular responsibilities and requirements of the position that you play. And apart from that, the team cannot be successful, right? If you have a team of individuals doing whatever they want, it's not going to function the way a team is designed to function. I played football at Millard North High School back in the day, all right? And I was a quarterback and a very mediocre one at that, okay? And back when I played football, you know, it was the heyday of the Nebraska power eye option offense, which meant if you went to high school in Nebraska, you ran the power eye option and you didn't argue, okay? And so that meant I threw the ball maybe twice in a game if we were lucky, and that was it. You did nothing with your arms, you did it all with your feet, and knowing where to be on the field, okay? If I were to be successful in that system, if I were to come into that football team and say, hey, I don't really like that system, I'd like to air it out, go with the spread offense, we're going to throw the ball a lot, guess how long I would be on the team? Not very long, right? Because effective mission requires submission. There's a particular strategy the coaches had decided on, and for me to be on the team, I have to play the role and submit to that strategy and play the role and develop the aptitudes and skills that are required of me in that position. Effective mission requires submission when you play sports. A second example I'd use would be the military. Some of you guys have served in the military, and you know, regardless of whether it was a good experience or a bad experience, regardless of whether your commanders are good people or doubtful people, the reality is in the military there's a chain of command, and the effective pursuit of whatever mission is given, whether it's a peacetime mission or a wartime mission, requires that everyone who's serving submit to the chain of command and to the particular requirements of their role in the mission. So in the military, effective mission requires submission. I'll give you another example, and that would be the example of construction. Some of you guys have built a house or you've worked in construction. And the reality is, to build some structure, you need an architect who can design it. You need a general contractor who can oversee the construction of it. You need laborers who actually work and do the work of the subcontracting, each of the pieces. And you need an inspector who checks it and makes sure it's safe and conforms to code and there's nothing dangerous. And for that construction project to be completed, everyone has to submit and do their part and fulfill the role they're designed to play. Right? You don't want your architects pouring concrete, and you don't want your laborers designing the thing. It would mess it all up. All right? You want everybody doing what they're designed to do in the way that it needs to get done, submitting to the overall plan and the function of the piece of construction that you're building. So in all these areas, effective mission requires submission. Okay? It's just a standard reality of life. Now, this is also true then in the kingdom of God. When it comes to the mission of God, when it comes to what God calls us to, effectiveness in mission requires submission. Okay? For us to be effective in the mission of God, it requires that we submit, just like effectiveness in any other mission requires us to submit in certain ways. And so what I want to tackle this morning is, what authorities does God ask us to submit to in the pursuit of His mission? What is it, what authorities or structures has God put in place for the effective pursuit of the mission that He's given to His people on earth? The Bible gives us three authorities that we have to submit to in living out the mission of God. And so the connection I'm trying to draw this morning is that if we are experiencing renewal, if we're really being renewed in our souls, then that needs to drive in us an increased submission to the authorities God has put in place in our lives. All right? the effective progress of renewal means that we grow in our willingness and ability and desire to submit for the sake of the good of the mission of God. So let me unpack the three authorities God has put in place for the effective growth of His mission. The first authority that God commands us to submit to is the Bible. All right? The Bible. The Bible is really the supreme court for Christians. It is the highest authority. It is the thing under which we organize and orient our lives. So if we are to be effective in the mission of God, we have got to first come to the place where we are truly and fully submitted to the Scriptures as the authoritative Word of God that have permission to speak to us, to call us to repentance, and to challenge anything in our lives that's out of line with the clear truth and teaching of Scripture. I want to show you three passages of Scripture that make this connection for us. And we're going to be all over the Bible this morning. If you're pretty fast with your Bible, use it. If you're not, look at the slides. I probably made all you guys lazy anyway by putting all the Scripture on the slides all the time, so you don't even bring your Bible to church. So whatever. All right, we're just going to go with it. I'm going to flip around a lot, and we're going to go a lot of places. So John 14 is where we'll start. We're going to see what Jesus has to say about the Bible, about His Word. All right? This is Jesus speaking, John 14, 23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All right, so Jesus is here connecting love for Jesus with obedience to his teaching. If we love him, we will obey his teaching and we will receive his word as being from God. If we do not love Jesus, we won't obey his teaching and we won't be receptive to his word and what it has to say to us. All right, so the connection is those who love Jesus are obedient to his word and submissive to his teaching. Flip over to the right in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. We'll see one other teaching the Bible gives about the Word of God and its centrality for the people of God. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So part of the dynamic of the people of God is that the Word of Christ is to be dwelling in us and among us. That we're just a people that are formed and oriented around the Word. It dwells within us as we sing, as we worship, as we speak. The Word is there. The Word is present. Okay? This is why we sing some of the songs we do. This is why we don't sing other songs that we don't sing. Because we want the songs we sing, the ways we worship, to reflect the beauty and the truth of Scripture. We want the Bible to be reflected in our worship. With the Word of Christ dwelling among us. Finally, flip over to 2 Timothy. This is perhaps the most familiar verse to some of you that have been Christians for a while. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So all Scripture is God-breathed, is given by God, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All right, so all of Scripture is our guide. It is useful. It is God's gift to us to give us guidance in life so that we might be equipped for everything God wants us to do. Listen to what John Frame has to say regarding God's choice to give us His Word in written form. God prefers to speak publicly, to spread His speech out on the public record so that all alike can come and see. He prefers to place His words in a written constitution so that a people may be formed, united and governed by their allegiance to a particular text. So the metaphor John Frame is using is just like what unites and governs us as Americans is the Constitution, that is the document that defines how we relate together. The Bible is for the people of God our Constitution. It is what we have allegiance to. It is the text which defines and forms and unites us. Now, When I say that God calls us to submit to the Bible, I don't mean you have to understand everything it says, you have to know everything it says, you have to be able to make sense of everything it says. That's a lifelong process of studying and learning and being shaped by Scripture, okay? So you don't have to understand everything to be submissive to it. What you have to be committed to is that as you're taught it, as you begin to understand it, whatever you're convinced of in Scripture, you're submitting to that authority, okay? In a few weeks, one of the sermons we're going to tackle in the objection series is the question of literalism. How literally should we take the Bible? Is it really reliable? Is it trustworthy? Does it speak authoritatively on everything or just some things? All right? It's okay to wrestle with those questions. But the question is it the highest authority? Is it the Supreme Court for you? So I want to ask you this question. As you experience renewal, as God works out renewal in you, are you growing in your love for and your submission to the Bible? As you experience renewal, is there an increased love? Is there an increased desire for you to know the Bible, for you to read the Bible, for you to conform your life to the Bible? That should be one of the marks of renewal. So first of all, I want you to see that effective mission requires submission to the Bible, to the Word of God. However, that's not the only authority that God has put in place. The second reality I want you to see is that effective mission requires submission to the Holy Spirit. All right? Not just the Bible, but also the Holy Spirit. We see this real clearly and interestingly in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is one of the coolest books about the Holy Spirit, because here's the deal, right? You got 11 disciples. There were 12, but then Judas, you know, he kind of went south, all right? So you got 11 left. They've been hanging out with Jesus for 3 years, right? If any guys on earth know what Jesus said, know what Jesus taught, know who Jesus was, it's the disciples, right? You would think after 3 years hanging out with Jesus, they're pretty much equipped to be good pastors, to be good missionaries, to be good apostles, whatever, okay? But Acts chapter 1, verse 4 shows us what Jesus has to say to his disciples. Catch this. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, this is before Jesus ascends back into heaven, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Later on in verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. All right, so Jesus says, hey, here's what I want you guys to do. Nothing. Don't go anywhere until you receive the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who's going to empower you to be my witnesses. All right? When you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, then you're really going to be bold and dynamic and effective witnesses. And this is exactly what you see in the book of Acts, right? Isn't it funny? We just studied the Gospel of Mark, and the disciples in the Gospel of Mark are utterly clueless. They're always the guys that have no idea, that are tripping over Jesus' words, that are objecting to Jesus' mission. Then you read the book of Acts. They're preaching sermons. People are coming to know Jesus. They're baptizing people. They're doing miracles. They're entirely different because they've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is empowering them now to live into the mission of God. I want to show you one real practical expression of this in Acts chapter 13. All right? Show you just practically, pragmatically, how does this work out in the life of God's people? All right? Acts 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, all right, so this is the local church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. It goes on to list some of these people. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. All right, so here's the deal. Some people in the church at Antioch are having a prayer meeting. They're fasting. They're worshiping. They're seeking God, asking Him for direction. And all of a sudden, they sense the Holy Spirit saying, hey, these two guys, Barnabas and Saul, I want you to set them apart. I have a special calling for them. And so in response to that, they're like, all right. They pray for them, lay hands on them, commission them, send them out for this particular mission that God has called them to. That's not a mission that's written anywhere in Scripture. It's a mission that the Holy Spirit reveals to the people of God as they pray, as they seek Him, as they ask for direction in obedience to Scripture. You see how that works? So this actually has happened similarly in the life of our church, Coram Deo, right? We got one of our elders, J.D. Sinkbile, and his wife, Michelle, who've been with us from the very beginning, right? They were part of our launch team. They helped plant this church. And we've been praying and seeking God over where's the Holy Spirit calling them? They've sensed for some time that God wants them in Africa, helping to spur the work of church planting there. And so we've just been praying and seeking God over, is the timing right? And is this a good thing? Is this where God wants them? And the confirmation from the Holy Spirit has been, yes, 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 this is the right thing. And so we're sending them, we're releasing them, we're kicking them out and sending them to Africa and getting behind them and supporting them so they can get there, because there's a specific mission the Holy Spirit has given to them, and our church gets to be a part of leveraging and empowering and sending in that way, just like in Acts 13. All right? Now, there's cost to our church because we lose some of the influence and the abilities that God's given JD and Michelle. But we release that because the Holy Spirit is calling us to that, and our faith and trust is, as we release them to that, God's going to bring other people to fill the gaps of some of the things that they're doing and providing for our community. That's how the Holy Spirit leads in the mission. And that's why, as people who are experiencing renewal, there's got to be an improved and increased submission to the wisdom and the discernment and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. All right? I'll take this moment for an infomercial and just say, I want all of you guys to be praying about how, in what way, God is calling you to support JD and Michelle financially as they go. Because we as a church community, from our tithes and offerings, are making a heavy investment in them. But in addition to that, they need to raise up people that will contribute and support them, because they're going to be there for a long time. And it costs money to live there. And it costs money to fly around Africa and help people plant churches. And so they're on the hunt for people to get behind them. And I want to challenge you guys. Look, what are you going to do? All right. We want you giving to the work of this local church. And we want you to give beyond this local church to the work of God around the world. And this is one really great way that you can do that, in a way that's connected to this community. All right. So I'm going to give JD all your phone numbers and tell him to call you this week. All right. All right. So are you growing in your ability to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit? You guys didn't think that was funny because you're afraid I might do that, aren't you? That's not why we want your email, all right? I'm not going to give it to JD. He already has it. Okay. Are you growing in your ability to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit? As you experience renewal, is there a sense in you that you're more attuned to what the Spirit of God might be saying to you? I mean, do you know the difference between the Holy Spirit and eating too many nachos last night? You know, I mean, can you discern, this is God speaking to me, this is just me speaking to me, this is the nachos speaking to me, all right? You've got to be able to discern that. One thing that should be growing is your ability to discern and understand and sense the voice of the Holy Spirit. So effective mission requires submission to the Bible, to the Holy Spirit, and then there's a third authority that God has put in place to direct and to lead the mission of God, and that is the local church. That's the third thing that God asks us to submit to, is the local church. This is the thing that perhaps will be the most controversial of what I have to say this morning, because it's not controversial because the Bible doesn't say anything about it. It's controversial because we have grown up with cultural blinders to some of what the Bible does say about it. Let me spell this out for you, how this works, okay? We live in a highly individualistic Western culture. And for us, the individual is primary and the community is secondary, right? So the way we tend to think about church is, I am an individual Christian. I'm going to heaven. Praise Jesus. And if I happen to feel like it's beneficial for my discipleship or for my involvement in what God is doing, then I'll be a part of a local church. But if I can't find a church that I like, or if it doesn't seem to benefit me, or if there's no connectedness for me to my needs, then I'm free not to be part of a local church. We sort of see the local church as optional because we're individualistic in our thinking. I want you to know that the Bible does not share our cultural assumptions. See, in the worldview of the Bible, the community is primary, and the individual gains identity out of its connection to the community. That's why the primary metaphor for the church in the Bible is the body, right? Your body is a defined whole. And in the same way, the Bible says the church is a defined whole, and you are a part of it, a member of it. You play a role, a function in it, but your individual identity is bound up with the identity of the whole. So the Bible calls every individual Christian to submit to the authority and accountability and community and discipline of a local church. Okay, I want to show you this in Scripture. I'll show it to you real clearly so you can see this there, because I realize there's not a whole lot of people that preach on the church, and we traditionally, just in America, we have a really low view of the church. All right, so I want to try to raise your understanding of the local church by looking at a couple passages. First of all, Ephesians chapter 5. All right? Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine. College students, sorry to ruin your Labor Day weekend. All right? Repent. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All right, so here's God saying, look, here's what it means. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be encouraging one another, speaking to one another, singing together, worshiping God, giving thanks to God, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is part of what it means to be the church, is we submit to each other. We are in community with each other. We're accountable to each other. Now, for some of you guys that are skeptics, right, you're like, hey, that passage does not say anything about a particular local church. I mean, we could conceivably fulfill the commands of this passage just by being in community with other Christians in the city. And it doesn't say we have to lock in anywhere and be part of a local church. It just says Christians need to submit to one another, right? And that's a fair critique. But God knew that you were rebellious and selfish, and so He put Hebrews in the Bible too, all right? So flip over to the book of Hebrews. See, God knows what you're thinking. Hebrews 13. I want to show you the connection here, okay? So Ephesians 5 tells us there's at least a submission that's required of Christians to one another. Hebrews 13 now makes it more specific. Look at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. All right, so in addition to saying we need to submit to one another, Hebrews says there's a requirement on us to obey our leaders and to submit to their authority. And it speaks of these leaders as those who have a work to do. It uses work or vocation or calling. And their work is to keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Okay, so there's some form of submission that's required to leaders in authority who are charged with keeping watch over people's souls and giving an account to God for what that looks like. So let's ask the question, who are those leaders? Who is it talking about? When it says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority, and it talks about this function of watching over your souls, who is it talking about? It's talking about the elders of particular local churches. All right, in every local church, there is to be a body of elders who meet biblical requirements and who have this job of watching over and caring for the church. This is found in Acts 20. So flip back over to Acts. We'll look at the passage that Kendall read at the beginning of our time together. All right, in Acts 20, here's what happens. Paul is on a mission. He's riding a boat. He's going somewhere. Stops off in Miletus and calls to himself the elders of the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus is a church that Paul started. He raised up some elders there, left them in charge, went on with his church planting work. He's now circling back to Ephesus, and he calls to himself. He says, hey, get me the elders. Bring me the elders of this church. All right? So now he's going to give a speech or a sermon to just the elders in the church in Ephesus. And I want you to notice what he tells them in verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, or shepherd the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, even from among the elders, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Okay, so Paul says to the elders, here's what you need to do. You need to keep watch over yourselves and over the flock of which the Holy Spirit has called you to be overseers and shepherds. You need to shepherd the flock of God. You need to protect the flock against these savage wolves, men who will distort the truth, men who will seek to build a following for themselves and lead people away from the gospel and away from sound doctrine. Your job is to protect the flock against that. Okay, so in Hebrews 13:17, there's a command to submit to leaders who have watch over our souls. In Acts 20, it makes clear that those leaders are elders, that the Holy Spirit calls and gives the role and the calling and the vocation of shepherding God's people. Okay, I'm not going to go further into this because we preached on this a lot before at Corumdale. Let me recommend, though, a book that we have at the resource table called A Book You'll Actually Read on Church Leadership. This is why you'll actually read it, because it's only that big. All right? If you want to do some more study on elders, deacons, church membership, church discipline, everything related to the structure and function of the local church, this is the book you should read, because you'll actually read it. And it's short, and it's easy to understand. Okay? So that book is available for you. But effective mission requires submission to the Bible, to the Holy Spirit, and to the community of a local church. All right? Now, I want to spell out the interaction between these three. I want you to see how these three sources of authority fit together and really provide a system of checks and balances for each other. All right? So I'm going to use a triangle. If you've been in Sunday night school theology, you know that that's just how I do things. So everything is a triangle. All right? So first of all, how do you learn to study the Bible intelligently and correctly? I mean, if you want to submit to the teaching of Scripture, how do you learn to study it? You submit to the authority of Scripture. You pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and you sit under the teaching of a good local church. Okay, so the way you learn to study the Bible is you pray for the Spirit to illuminate your understanding, and you sit under the teaching of a good local church where the Bible is taught well and where people revere it and where they study it. See how that works? How do you know if you're hearing the voice of the Spirit accurately, right? Because there's all kinds of quacks out there that think they're hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, and they're not. So how do you know if this is God saying this to you or if this is just your desires? Well, you submit what the Holy Spirit is telling you to the authority of Scripture and to the counsel of wise and godly and mature elders that can provide a system of checks and balances. How do you know if the elders at your church are shepherds or wolves? Right? How do you know if they're men you should submit to or men you should run from? Well, you measure them by the qualifications given in Scripture and by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Do they love and teach and revere the Bible? And do they repent of sin and follow Jesus and love and value the work and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit? See, they all three reinforce each other. Right? Here's another way to look at this triangle. What if you only have the Bible and the Holy Spirit, no local church. Right? Then what you've got is just selfish Christianity. Just me and my Bible and my Holy Spirit. No community. Okay? What do you have if you just have the Bible and the local church, no Holy Spirit? Then what you've got is dead orthodoxy. Right? You got your Bible and some people that have believe it, but no Holy Spirit, no life, no purpose, no direction, just dead orthodoxy. What do you have if you have the local church, even with good elders and the Holy Spirit, but no Bible? And you've got charismaniacs, all right? People that really love the Holy Spirit, but don't have a whole lot of biblical grounding for it. See, so all these things work together to provide a sense of holistic, beautiful, Christ-like submission that drives the mission of God forward in a way that values all these sources of authority that God has put into our lives. So I'm saying that effective mission requires submission to the Bible, to the Holy Spirit, and to a local church with biblical qualified elders and deacons and structured in the way the Bible intends. So here's what I want to invite you to do this morning, all right? As we think about renewal and as we think about working out the process of renewal, right? We've been looking internally at how does renewal work itself out in us and in our souls. What I want to invite you to this morning is as renewal takes root in you, to renew your submission to the Bible, to the Holy Spirit, and to a local church. All right? I just want to invite you to renew your sense of submission to these authorities that God has put in place. And so I want to just sort of work each one for a period of time, because I think probably those of you here, you know, there's maybe one of these that's more significant in your life right now than the others. Some of you need to submit more fully to the Bible. Some of you need to submit more fully to the Holy Spirit. Some of you need to submit more fully to a local church. Some of you guys need all three, but you'll get what I'm telling you, all right? So let me talk about each one for a few minutes. Some of you guys need to renew your submission to the Bible, all right? And if that's you, here's what I want you to hear. What is hindering the mission is your lack of ability to articulate what God has said. I want you to see it not just as I should know my Bible more, but I don't. I want you to see it as You are hindering the mission because you cannot articulate what God has said. Here's the problem, okay? Some of you guys just take my word for stuff. That's a bad idea. All right? Now listen, I try to be really faithful to read and to pray and in community with the other elders of our church to study Scripture and to bring holistic, sound doctrine. All right? But you should not take my word for it. You need to know your Bible, because here's the problem. Here's how it affects the mission. When you're at work or when you're in your front yard and you're having a conversation with your neighbor and they ask you a question about the Bible, guess who's not there? Me. Okay? I'm not there. Neither is JD or Will or some of the other people in our community that are good, knowledgeable about the Bible. So you have to know the Bible for yourself so that you can articulate what God has said, so that your personal involvement in mission comes out of a knowledge of Scripture, an understanding of what God has said. Okay? This is a lifelong process. You're probably never going to get to the place where you can quote the whole Bible from memory, all right? But you need to be growing in it. So some of you guys need to grow in your submission to the Bible. For others of you, the place you need to really grow and recommit yourself this morning is in submission to the Holy Spirit. All right? And there's two ways this might affect you. First of all, some of you are hindering the mission because you don't have a deep, personal spirituality. There's no sense that you have encountered God for yourself. You might know the Bible. You might listen to a lot of blogs or podcasts or podcasts, read a lot of books. You know a lot of things about what a lot of people are saying. You have information. But you don't have transformation. There's no sense in you that your relationship with God is deeply personal, because you have personally encountered the Holy Spirit. You are being transformed. The fruit of the Spirit is being produced in you. Right? So you're hindering the mission because there's no sense of personal spirituality about you. And so people see you as someone who knows some facts about God, but doesn't have any personal encounter with God. You need to renew your submission to the Holy Spirit. Others of you are hindering the mission because you just lack maturity in your understanding of the Holy Spirit. All right? So you might really love the Holy Spirit. It's just that whenever you talk about the Holy Spirit, people are like, that kind of sounds quacky to me. Right? Because there's no Bible and there's no local church factored in there. It's just sort of like you talking about the encounters you've had with the Holy Spirit. You need to ground that in the authority of Scripture and in a local church community where there's community and accountability. Because you're hindering the mission by kind of being a quack. All right? That might be how you need to renew your submission to the Holy Spirit, is in realizing that the Holy Spirit does not just work individualistically. He works through community in cooperation with Scripture. All right? Now, the last category is some of you guys this morning need to renew your submission to a local church. I want you to hear me clearly say a local church, not this local church. All right? I'm not out to, you know, build our numbers or get more members for our church. I'm here to tell you the Bible calls you to submit to a local church. So if it's this one, we love you. We want to connect you. If it's not this one, we want you to help find one that has good, sound eldership where you can connect. But either way, you've got to be committed to and submitted to a local church, right? That's the scriptural mandate for you. I think there are three types of people in this category. There's three kinds of you out there where this is really your issue, all right? So let me talk to each kind. First of all, some of you are what we like to call church hoppers, all right? And the kind of people that go to various churches, never really plug into one, just go to them. And you go to this one for a while, and then you kind of jump over to this one for a while, and then you kind of jump over to this one. Now look, if you're shopping for a church, if you're new to town, if you've just become a Christian, you're trying to figure out where you should land, that's one thing. Okay, I'm not talking to you. You take the time you need to discern where God wants you to connect. I'm talking to those of you who jump around from church to church sort of haphazardly without any sense of need to connect with a church and be under the authority of a local church and be committed to the mission of a local church. I want you to know that you are hindering the mission by your shallow participation. You're hindering the mission because no church gets the benefit of all of your spiritual gifting, of your tithing, of your investment in God's kingdom work. You just sort of stay on the surface. So you're hindering the mission of God by not connecting to a local church. You need to stop being a church hopper and you need to find one that you can trust and it's a good Bible teaching church. You need to connect there and submit to that place and be part of that community. Okay, so that's the first category is the church hoppers, all right? Some of you guys fall in the second category, which is what I'm going to call the parachurch junkies, all right? Some of you college kids and singles, this is you, all right? And here's how you know if this is you. You know, you're involved in a lot of different ministries on campus or Bible studies or things that you do that aren't connected to the life of a local church. And they really end up taking the place of your involvement in a local church. Now listen, we like the parachurch. We're not anti-parachurch. Walker and I both served with the parachurch, so we love it, okay? But the word para means alongside, okay? If you're a part of Bible studies outside the church or ministries outside the church, the whole point is that that would serve alongside the local church in compatibility and communion with it. So if you're the kind of parachurch junkie where really where you get your spiritual nourishment is at this Bible study or at this discipleship group or over here at this ministry, none of which is connected to a local church, then you're simply not living out God's design for the mission. You're living outside of Scripture's desire for you, which is that you would be submitted to a local church community. And here's how you're hindering the mission, okay? I want you to get this. The way you're hindering the mission, if that's you, is by only connecting people to others who are just like them. Most parachurch ministries thrive on being like-minded. So, you know, college students with college students, or singles with singles, or businessmen with businessmen, or moms with kids with other moms with kids. Okay? That's great. But if that's all you do is connect people to that, you're giving them the understanding that the kingdom of God means they only have to be around people that are just like them. The beauty of a local church is they have to be around people that are totally different than them, from all walks of life, from all ages, from all backgrounds, from all parts of the city, coming together to serve and love each other. Which is an experience God designed for the sake of the mission and for the sake of your own spiritual formation. All right, so if you're a parachurch junk, you need to ask this question. Is your parachurch involvement taking the place of involvement in a local church? If it is, you need to change that practice. There are people in our church who are a part of parachurch ministries, and they have done a really good job of thinking about how do I connect the ministry I serve with to a local church? So that it functions as an extension of this church's mission and not just as this silo out here doing its own thing unconnected to the church. So some of you guys know Tyler and Lindsay who serve with Campus Crusade here in town. They've done a really healthy job of thinking about how does our ministry serve as an extension of Coram Deo? How do we work in submission to the eldership of Coram Deo and alongside the mission of Coram Deo? It's been really great. I'm really thankful to them for thinking that hard about what they do. And for some of you parachurch junkies, I'm calling you to that, okay? Here's the third category of people that you might need to submit to, renew your submission to the local church, all right? And it's you guys that are suggesters, all right? You know who you are. Here's what I mean by suggesters, all right? You're the kind of people that are always suggesting good things we should do, right? You with me? You're all saying, hey, I think we should get involved in this ministry. There's a great thing happening over here. There's this prayer meeting in the city. There's this ministry to some people that we should do. Right? And listen, your suggestions are great. We don't disagree usually with very many of them. Some of them we do because they're just quacky. But the ones that are good and godly and good ministry, we don't disagree with that. All right? But here's what happens is when we don't jump into that opportunity as a church, you tend to get frustrated. You tend to wonder, how come we're not doing this? Do they not care about this particular ministry? My heart is for this. How come this church isn't about this? What that becomes then is a hindrance to the mission because you're spending your time and energy fretting about what we're not doing instead of investing in what we are doing. Here's what I want you to see, all right? Listen to this statement. Just because God is doing something doesn't mean Coram Deo is doing it. And that is good and right and godly. Because if we were doing everything God was doing, I mean, the kingdom would come, right? This would be heaven, okay? Just because God is at work somewhere doesn't mean that Coram Deo is going to do that thing. Because the kingdom of God and the work of God is much bigger than any one church. And so the job of local church elders is to figure out what specific piece of God's mission are we going to invest in and are we going to call our community into, right? That's the calling and the job of elders, is to define and defend the particular aspect of the mission that God has called our church to be about. And at the same time, God is doing much more than us. And so there are other churches who will do things totally different than us, still in line with the kingdom of God, still pursuing God's purposes. But part of what it means to submit to a local church is to give the elders and the leaders in that church freedom to say, you know what, we are doing this. We're going to say no to this opportunity, even though it's good, even though God is in it, even though it's good work. We're not going to dive into it right now because we want to be faithful to these opportunities over here. Okay, so for us, since we started, we've taken a very rifle sort of approach to mission, both locally and globally. We've said, look, we're going to say no to a lot of things so we can do a few things really well. So there are a few ministries that we partner with. There are a few opportunities that we call people into that we really feel like God has marked our church with a desire for this particular type of ministry. And we say no to a lot of other things as a church. Okay? And that's part of what it means to be part of a local church, is to say, you know what? I'm going to use my gifts and talents and abilities in God's mission, in the particular calling that this local church has to its piece of the mission. Okay? Part of what disturbs me about the state of Christianity is that because people don't have a high view of the local church, we have all kinds of dollars and resources and spiritual gifts and energy that are just scattered into oblivion, like shooting a shotgun at something that's a mile away. Because people are doing their own things, but there's no sense of cohesion and unity and saying, let's get together on the mission and at least do something well instead of doing a lot of things half-heartedly and mediocre. Okay? And so that's what we're trying to do as a church, is to say, let's be faithful to the things God has called us to. So some of you who are suggesters, all right, we love you, but you need to realize that not everything that God is doing is something our church is going to do. And that's all right. And so we want to call you, either connect with us and get involved in what we're doing, or, you know, connect with a church that's doing something more in line with what you're excited about. That's fine. All right. But either way, you need to renew your submission to a local church. And I want you to see that really what we're doing in all three of these areas is we're submitting to Jesus. Okay? Jesus is the one who gave us the Bible, His Word, and said, if you obey my teaching, that's the mark that you love me. Jesus is the one who, when He left earth and went back to heaven, sent the gift of His Holy Spirit to the church for the work of mission, for carrying on His mission on earth. And Jesus is the one who, by the calling of the Holy Spirit, calls human leaders to serve and shepherd and lead in the mission. So really, when we submit to the Bible, to the Holy Spirit, and to a local church and a community of people with biblical eldership, we're submitting to Jesus. That's what it means. We're submitting to Jesus' leadership of His mission. We're not competing with Him for the leadership of His mission. Which is really how I want you to see that some of what we do, when we get all excited about the stuff we want to do, we're just competing with Jesus to lead the mission. When we're really rightly submitted properly to the Bible and to the Spirit and to a local church, we're allowing Jesus to lead the mission and we're following Him into the work He wants to do in the world in the ways that He is calling us to do it. So as we renew our sense of connectedness to the gospel, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, I'm calling you this morning to renew your sense of submission to the Bible, to the Spirit of God, and to a specific local church as vehicles for the effective pursuit of God's mission in the world. Let me pray for us that God will make this a reality for us.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.